as we see that they're approaching, the Bible says the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrines, but they will heap to themselves teachers. Now listen to what it says here. He says they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, that which is accurate, that which is pure, that which comes forth from the throne of God. But yet they will still desire instruction, spiritual instructions or religious teachings. And they will heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They want to hear that which appease the mind or flesh, that which agree with their consciences rather than challenge their consciences for change. So we're going to talk again tonight. This is part three. We're still going to talk about to recall or being recalled. And we're going to talk tonight about rethinking. I'm subtitling this just very simply, rethinking. What does it mean to rethink a thing? What does it mean to go back and reconsider what we might have considered beforehand or what we might have glazed over in the past? But to rethink this thing, to begin to think of it and then to think into it, so that when we begin to think into a particular thing, we are actually gleaning from it those insights that God would have us to receive. And in this, one of the things I was thinking about was God's economy, as we look at all of creation, we look at all that is happening, all that has happened, and all that will happen, we realize that God is behind the scenes working, and he has ownership of all things, and God does not waste anything, but he uses all of the resources that are made available to him or at his disposal for a common good, for the good of those who love him, and that is those who are called according to his purpose. So we talk about God's economy. Let's talk about that for a moment. This word economy, oikonomos in the Greek, it has to do with household, a household or administration. It's speaking about God's household, the household. We understand, we speak of the church as being the household of faith, that we are the household of faith. We talk about a household. Within the household, there are many rooms. Within the household, there are many tools. There's a lot of equipment within the household in order to function, for the functionality of those who occupy the house. So in that, we talk about God's economy. God has many tools, and there's equipment that God has brought as a gift, is at our disposal, that we may be fully equipped to do the things that God has called us to do. And then we also look at this word, we talk about God's economy. We also have to do an arrangement, because in that God has orderly arranged things so that it is not just a matter of having the tools and equipment and all the other things that's necessary, but it's also necessary that things be rightly arranged so that now they can function as God had designed for them to function. We talk about the arrangements of God. We look at the order of heaven. We look at how heaven, all that God has made, there's an arrangement, there's an order of things. And then another part, we talk about God's economy. We look at that there is the arrangement, there is the existence of all the equipment and tools, but then there's another part of this, and it's called, we look at the distribution of those things. How does God distribute that thing? Because even though it's all there, but now it's a matter of it's being used properly so that it is distributed. And distribution has to do with us receiving that which God has made and that which God has placed within our disposal. You know, we probably heard of the word dispensing or dispensation. And we understand that there is a dispensation. There are things that God will give us for our time. There is a dispensation of time. We understand that there's a releasing of grace for us to function within the sphere of time to which we've been born and we're to function. So in this, we look at disposition. When God allows us to manage what he has within his household, this all has to do with God's economy. God would allow us. This is the time. We talk about the day of your visitation. This is the day where God allows us to manage what he has placed at our disposal. God allows us. Do you see this? We're not owners, but we're managers of what God has placed at our disposal. You see that? In other words, it all belongs to God. God has ownership of all things, but here we are to occupy. So God says, we talk about occupy, he is saying, I want you to manage well. I want you to manage those things that I place within your hands. And understand, the Bible talks about proper management, because to whom much is given, much is required. And then he who hath, more shall be given to him. And he that hath not, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Look at God's management now. God will allow you to manage as much as you are capable of managing and willing to manage, because you can have the qualifications or the ability to manage, but not the willingness to manage. So God will not want to place that within your hand, because if it's placed within your hands, you will mismanage what God has placed at your disposal. So now we look at what we have that we are knowledgeable of. We have time. We have time. This is something God has given us, because even with all the things that are important to us, one of the most essential things is time, that we have time. This is still high time. This is still a time that you can function. This is a time that you can manage. This is a time where you can participate in that which God has called us to do. He has given us time. He's given us talents. Talents there that's been given to every man a measure of grace. So we talk about the measure of grace, their talents and abilities that he has distributed to each and every one of us. In other words, regardless of who you are, you can do something. There's something that God has placed within you. There's an ability that God has given you that you can participate in what he is desiring to do throughout his whole household, throughout his whole economy. And then the other part, the last part, is treasures. Treasury. What are the things that we possess are the treasures that are at our disposal? In other words, there are things that God will allow you to manage, even when it comes to treasuries. So we talk about our time, our talents, and our abilities, and our treasures. These are things that God holds us responsible for, and we must be accountable to him for how we handle all of these things. And then here's the thing that I'm so appreciative of, is the grace of God that's upon our lives, the grace with abilities to handle time, to handle talents, and to handle treasures. The grace of God, you understand, that's the divine enablements of God, so that the ability, the willingness, and all of that, it did not generate from within us, but this is a gift from God. God graces us, because the truth of the matter, you wouldn't be listening to this message tonight unless God had graced you. God graced you so that you have a passion and desire to hear a word that would challenge your heart to do more and to be more than to become more than you are right now. You see, that's a gift from God. That's the grace gift of God. God graces us. He graces us to hear. He has graced us. Look here, even the availability of knowledge, the very availability that God has provided for us to hear the word of the Lord. This is all a part of his grace that has been given to us. But with this grace, graced us with time. And then the strength that he has given us. You still have the strength to participate. Yet we, apart from him, do not know what to do. All of this is being made, has been placed within our hands. But the truth of the matter, I would say, I don't know what to do in and of myself, on my own, with my time, with my talents, with my treasures, with all the things that surround me that God but allow me to manage. I don't have to do with it. Neither do you. I don't know. Let me speak for myself. I don't know. But I can venture to say that you don't know either. How do we manage those things? How do we handle those things that God would have us to manage? What do we do? So apart from him, we don't know what to do. So it brings us to the place where we become dependent upon him to show us what we are to do. Now, I'm headed somewhere. We're still dealing with recall, but let's look here in John chapter 14, verse 25. And you'll see something that Jesus Christ said. He said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. He said, what I've done, I've spoken to you. I've given you the word while I was with you. Now, let's look at that for a moment. It is really saying, when I gave you the word, when I spoke to you while I was present with you, you didn't fully comprehend what I was saying. While I was with you, I spoke to you while being present with you. But as it was the disciples, Jesus speaking some things, and as he would speak those things, they would scratch their heads and say, what is he talking about? We don't know, but yet they had committed to following him. You heard the message the other day. We make the commitment prior to understanding fully what the instructions are. We say amen before the message goes forth, because we've agreed to participate in what God has given us as instructions. And as we go to fulfill that which God, as we continue to fulfill that which God has spoken, then we grow in our understanding. We grow in grace and understanding. We come to the place of comprehending that which God has spoken beforehand. Now, he said, I've spoken to you while being with you. Now, he says that because he knew that he would not always be with him. But I've spoken to you while being with you. I've spoken to you when I was around you. The things that I was saying are to be, they're to be applied to life, but they're to be applied. Some of those things are to be applied immediately, but some of those things are to be applied in the future. You see, so in other words, I'm equipping you for life, not just for the present time. I'm equipping you for life. We're talking about for the future, your future life existence upon the earth, but I'm also equipping you for eternity. So he says, so I've spoken these things to you while being with you. But then he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And here's the part now, and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Now, that's where we want to go. Look what he's saying here. He is saying, I instructed you. I gave you instructions while I was with you. I shared with you my heart. I shared my heart with you. I poured into you my life. I poured into you my life because he is the word. He is the word. So in other words, he even said, if you eat my flesh, let's eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me. He was really saying, I want to do life with you. I want to share my life with you. He says, so now I've spoken to you while I was with you. I wasn't reluctant to share with you all the things that the Father would have me to share with you. And that's the position objective that God would have us to take. He says, as I hear from the Lord, as God would speak to me, I speak to you. And I keep saying to the Lord, speak to me so I can speak to you. Speak through me so that they might receive from you that which you've spoken. So he says, so now these are the things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But he was also indicating the fact that he would not always be present with them. He said, there will be a time when I would no longer be with you, but you will not be alone. You will not be comfortless, but you will be comforted. And it says, but the helper. Now, when he says the helper, he is saying, again, we don't know what to do apart from him with all that God has placed at our disposal. He says, we don't know how to use that which God has given us. We don't know how to apply the gifts that God has gifted us with. He says, but the helper. Now, it's important to understand the Paracletus is saying that there is one that will come after me. Listen, it says that I've spoken to you about the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You got to hear these words now. He said, what will happen? The Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come with the experience that I have had upon the earth. He says, so now if he comes, he is no longer coming. He's coming in the name of the Father and the Son. He says, so now the purpose and intent of the Father, which was the thought of God, the original intent of God from the beginning, but now the experience of God, the Son. He says, I will send the Spirit now, the Spirit who encompasses both the Father and the Son, but will enter into you. I will send him as your helper, whom the Father will send in my name. What will he do now? He will teach you or instruct you in all things. Now, listen, he says, he will teach you in all things. Now, listen to this distinction here. He will teach you and instruct you in all things. Wait a minute. I've taught you things. The things I've spoken to you were things to instruct you, but it will take it beyond what you would otherwise understand or comprehend when I instructed you. He is saying it will not in any wise contradict anything that I've instructed you, but you will begin to get a deeper insight into the instructions and understand. And some of those instructions were not articulated in words, but the very spirit of those words will begin to arrest your heart. And now it is not just what I said, but the spirit in which I said it will fully possess your life. And now you will begin to carry on the work and the assignments that I began in my earthly ministry. He said he will teach you all things, not just the things that I've done, but the things that I am yet doing, because he's coming in my name. And what will he do then? And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will bring to your remembrance. What he will do, he will bring you to the place where you will begin to reflect upon the instructions. But now we talk about rethinking. You will see them in a different light. You will see those instructions now in a different light. The way you saw them before the Holy Spirit came will be one way. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will see those instructions in a different light. In other words, that's what happens. The people that will have a difficult time understanding or comprehending that which came forth by way of the Spirit. But when they receive the Spirit, then that which did not make sense to them, it was nonsense beforehand, but now it becomes sensible. You see, the instructions that they heard, it appeared to be over their heads, but now it is not only in their heads, but it's in their hearts. You see, what God does, he doesn't just impress you with words. It's not just a matter of your being impressed with the articulation of speech. But now you understand, you've caught the spirit, the message, so that you can carry on in the spirit. And even there are things that you will be able to do by permission because it's of the same spirit. That's what Paul said. He said, this I speak by permission. He said, because I have the mind of Christ. So now this is what he will do. He will bring all things remembrance. You say, well, I remember now. And I love that too, how the word of God is so alive that there are other things you may forget, but that word is indelibly, I would say, just imprinted within your heart. It's a part of your life now. He said, I will, you remember what I said to you. And you remember what I said, but you'll also know why I said it. You'll know why I said it. There will be a reason behind the things that I said. Beforehand, it was just simple obedience. Do it, even though you don't understand. You said amen to what you didn't understand, but now you're growing in grace and knowledge, and now you have an understanding. You said, now it's sensible. This thing makes sense. Jesus began to even talk about that beforehand in the 13th chapter of John. In verse 7, he says, Jesus answered, said to them, what I'm doing, you do not understand now. When he's washing feet now, he was washing the feet. This is before he made the statement in chapter 14, verse 13 to 7, he began to wash the disciples' feet. He said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will know after this. You will know after this. It doesn't make sense that the master would wash the feet of his disciples. And we're talking about dirty feet. We're talking about grimy feet. he says, taking the role of the lowest of the lowest of the servants. He said, it would make sense to you now. He said, but after this, you will understand. You will know why the master had to take on a servant's role, because there's something about that would also be a part of your life. If I serve, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, he says, so therefore you do likewise. So now let's go a little deeper in this, because we could stay right here. So much to be said right in this particular passage of scripture. We want to go as much to give you things to think about, to consider through the word of the Lord, and take you a step further, because there's some things happening in our day. We talked about God's economy. We talked about God's economy. We talked about the economy of God. But now we look at the experiences that we're having today. The experiences we're having today. Let's look at the experiences, our personal experiences. And it's important to understand, we talk about our experiences. First of all, look at the conditions. Before we get to the experiences, the conditions around us, the atmosphere in which we function. You see, current events of today, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in the streets of Atlanta, what's happening in the streets of America, that's happening in the streets all over the world. Do you realize that this is a time, it's not just local, but violence has increased globally. This is a time where the Bible talks about he that letteth will let, or he that restrains will restrain until he's taken out of the way. All of these are signs of the end time, because we begin to see where people will begin to give expression to what resides within their hearts without any constraints. And understand that his constraint is the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit working within the people of God. It is the Holy Spirit working within the people of God. What happens, we're saying that the simple, I would say the simple work or the simple assignment of preaching, you'd be surprised how much is being done through such a simple task. It's withholding or restraining the hand of the enemy. You see, we look for the miracles, we look for the signs and wonders, we look for the things that we can observe with our eyes. But let me tell you something, something far greater is taking place through the proper administration of God's word, because he that restrains, I remember I read a book many years ago, This Present Darkness, and it talked about this little unknown preacher was in this little town, and understand the whole town was being spared because he was engaged in spiritual warfare, and all the demons that would have been unleashed upon the city, they were really being held back by this one intercessor that was ministering the truth. So I would say that the same is true today. As we minister the word of God, there's much that would be, much more would be happening if the word of God had been taken away from us completely. If we didn't have access to the truth at all, then what kind of environment would we be living in? And then let me tell you something. We look at the degree of impact that's being made through the gospel that you're hearing right now. But just think about it. Suppose this message was being carried forth by every one of us who's hearing the word. Suppose the message would begin to resonate throughout the whole city. Suppose what you're hearing was being heard by many others, that we would begin to broadcast it, not just, well, let's say over the airwaves, but let's look beyond that. Let's look at that in addition to. Suppose everyone under the sound of my voice became witnesses, and what you're hearing now began, after you hear it, you begin to go to the street corners, the highways and hedges, and begin to proclaim the message that you're hearing. I would venture to say that the Holy Spirit will be engaged in that activity to arrest the hearts of individuals, and I would say hardened hearts, people that you would never, ever think would be saved. You'll begin to see their hearts being made tender as a result of the releasing of the spirit of the message that's going forth. So now we talk about conditions. That's what's happening. I would say it's a lack of truth that's giving way to the things that's happening on the streets today. That's when a person can engage in, let's say, a murder and all those other things and have no conscience at all after having done those particular things, is because there's no truth that's reaching him or her. But when that truth, even if it's not fully received, but if that heart is engaged, it will still have an effect upon the individual that's been exposed to it. That's why the devil would work overtime to keep messages like this from being heard. And that's why we must work overtime to make sure that it is in fact heard. So now the conditions, the atmosphere, this is what's happened today. And then as we look at wars and rumors of wars, the threats of wars, like never before, China and Russia and North Korea and all the other places, Afghanistan and Hamas working even in the Middle East. We look at all this stuff going on. None of this stuff is just coincidental, because God has placed us right in the middle of all of this, because he's assigned us for this day to be his witnesses. Now we go to our experiences. And that's where many people began. They look at their experiences. What am I going through? What am I facing? What am I having to encounter at this particular time? But let's talk about our experiences now. We're experiencing, it will not be an experience whereby we just go through life without a challenge. And we face the things that we're facing without any opposition. But we are, in fact, engaged in a real battle. We engage in a real battle. And there's a real devil who is opposing us. And there are fallen angels or demons that's working against the work and the plan of God. Now, with the experiences that we're having, all the experiences, we talk about sicknesses, diseases, infirmities, poverty, or the lack of resources in some instances, poor health. You see, the origin of all of those things are one and the same. But yet we cannot measure it based upon, let's say, this person having done something wrong or that person having done something wrong. It has to do with the environment. Our experiences, that there are some things that happen to us because it's an effect of sin and the effect of wrongdoing. And we have to go to the Lord to make sure that whatever we suffer, we're not suffering as a wrongdoer. We're not suffering because of something we've overlooked or something we've neglected. But yet, even when we've done the best we can, and we surrendered our hearts totally to the Lord, there are still certain things we'll suffer. The Bible says, he that even desire to do, to live righteously, if you desire to live holy, you will suffer persecutions. But now experiences, this is what Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 12. We mentioned already about how he will begin to instruct us. He will begin to lead us and guide us. The Holy Spirit comes in and began to take us beyond what we would understand beforehand. But then Jesus said something, and I'm saying this along with him. He says, I still have many things to say to you. I have much more to say than I'm saying. He says, I could go a little deeper, but you cannot bear them now. We could go a little deeper. We could get into some other things that are more technical or more detailed. He said, but you can't bear them now. He said, you can't bear them. So what Lord is really saying, he says, I'm speaking to you based upon your capacity or ability to receive. That's what Paul even said that in one instance when he began to talk about those who's teaching. He says, by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again the first oracles of God or the foundational things of God. So understand what he says. He is really saying that he will always gauge the congregation of hearers or listeners. And he will say, I must minister to people where they are. I have to minister to people where they are. And there's something God is showing me, ministering to people where they are. Now, mind you, he's not saying you minister to them where they would like for you to minister to them or give them what they want. But no, you're to determine. I'm to determine as to where the people are. Sometimes, understand, this is not a put down either, because I praise God for the spiritual growth and development that's taking place in many of your lives. But at the same time, how should I minister? We must meet people where they are, whatever place we're in. And I would venture to say, as Paul said, by the time you ought to be teachers, I would have to also, as I'm giving the compliment where I'm appreciative of the growth and development of some, but at the same time, I'm like Luther in his writings, we have to still bring the rebuke and say, but there's so much more yet to be desired. There's still so much more to be accomplished in us. There's still a place that God would have us to be that we've not strived to reach as of yet. So here he began to say that I'm getting you to a place where I want you to push a little harder. I want you to press a little stronger towards that particular goal. He said, because I want you to be hungrier. I want your appetites to increase. That's why we're having these extra classes. That's why we're doing all these other things, is because we are really wanting to feed the hungry. We're wanting, but we want the people that ought to be fed to be hungry, because we cannot feed a person that doesn't have an appetite. So the truth of the matter is, we want those that are among us to develop a hearty appetite for the truth. He said, but you cannot bear them yet. He said, many things this is Jesus speaking, but then Paul began to talk about it from the perspective that they become dull of hearing, that they've heard so much, and their resistance to the truth has caused them to be dull of hearing. But Jesus was saying that you have not received the Holy Spirit yet. So therefore, your ability to accept or to receive that truth is not in you. He said, but the time will come when you'll have the ability to receive that truth. And we're not comparing ourselves to others. We're not saying, you say, well, I know some people that can't tolerate half of what I'm tolerating. They can't receive half of what I'm receiving. No, we don't compare ourselves by ourselves, but we compare ourselves to the one who is our elder brother. And we say, well, we want to come to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, and not those who we consider to be beneath us spiritually. Pardon me. So he says, have many things to say to you. He said, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you, here's the part I want you to look at. Whatever he hears, he will speak. Whatever, I would say, God is saying, whatever I'm saying, the Father and the Son now, I'm speaking from experience, the Father speaking from origin and original intent, not speaking from experience. He says, so whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak to you and through you. He says, but not only will he speak to you and through you, as you're hearing now, but he will also tell you of things to come. He will also prepare you for the future. He will tell you things that you can anticipate in your future. So in other words, he's preparing you for what you're about to enter into. Not just preparation for the here and now, but for the now and then. Because we need guidance throughout this whole life so that we can actually end up at the place that God has determined for us to end up. So now, as we think of all of this, we think about the thoughts. What is God doing? We talk about the information that God gives us, the conditions that are around us, the experiences that we personally have, and then how does it all culminate into thoughts? Now, what are you thinking? What are you thinking as a result of what you have been given, what you have observed, what you're experiencing? What is, what are your thoughts? It has to do with what perspective do you have now as a result of this? How you see? And when I talk about perspective, let me put it this way. How are your experiences, how you interpret your experiences? How are your experiences interpreted? It is now how these things are happening, but how do you see them? That's another way of putting it. These things are happening around you, but how do you see them? You see, how do you see them now? In other words, the more you hear the word of God, it ought to change your perspective. Your perspective ought to shift. You ought not to see things the same way that you've always seen them. You should not always think the way you've always thought. In other words, it is not a matter of the word going through the filter of your experience, your thoughts, your minds, and then trying to get the word to fit into the framework of your thinking, your thoughts, and your mind. Because in this, you're really saying that you become the determining, the one to determine truth. You see, that's where you get to my truth, your truth, and all that. Because what you're doing, it goes through the filter of your life, and you say, well, I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way. Therefore, I reject it as being that way since I can't see it as being that way. No, that's not how truth is to be determined. But here's how truth is to be determined, whether you see it or not. You see, your perspective, it must pass through the filter of the Holy Spirit. It passes through the filter of the Holy Spirit. And when it passes through the filter of the Spirit, he says, I will bring to your mind a remembrance. I will bring to your mind things, and I will show you things to come. When it goes through the filter of the Holy Spirit, what does it do? It renews your mind. That's what it does. Your mind is being renewed. So when your mind, listen to this word renewed, it is saying that your mind is being refreshed. What happens now, your mind is actually being conditioned so that you can begin to think of God's original intent for your life. The thoughts of God, the thoughts of Christ. You see, the Father, the Son, the experience of Jesus, and the original intent of God now become the way you think. You're not thinking any longer merely about what's happening in time and in space alone, but you're looking at things. You have now what's called an eternal perspective. You're seeing things from God's perspective. So that's what happens, and that's really the God wants us to be. Our minds are being renewed day by day. Yes, you were saved spiritually, but understand now he want to save your soul. He want to save your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion, so that now you're at a place where you are agreeing with God and your actions now are aligning themselves with the will of God. Because what happens, we look at these momentary moves, things that are happening all around us. He says, these things are happening. And it's easy for you to interpret them the way the world is interpreting them. You see them as the world will see them. You can't get any further than the world has gone. That's very easy to follow suit. Because this is just it. This is what I see in CNN. This is what I see on Fox News. This is what I hear on people talking about. So it's easy to fall in line with the thinking or the thought patterns of the world. But God is saying, I will show you things to come. It is to see beyond what is happening today. Because now what happens when you see beyond, is I'll show you things to come. He is saying, I'm going to show you beyond. So that's faith. That's faith that restores hope. Because your hope is restored. Now you're saying that I have, in spite of all of these things, we still have something to look forward to. I still have something. You still have something to look forward to. Yes, these things are happening and it's happening very rapidly, but we're not in despair because before us are things to look forward to. Why? Because the Lord has shown us things to come. He has shown us that there are some things that's going to take place after this, he says, these are the things that God would have us to focus our attention. We got to go through this. But after we've gone through this, there's always something on the other side. And that's a position of faith. That's a position we take when we exercise true faith, not the faith in where we're trying to get what we see, but we're seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God will take us beyond. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither is it in the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he's revealed them to us. So what happens? He takes us beyond. Now, listen to this now. He takes us beyond what we see into what he sees. That's what God is doing. I'll take you beyond what I see, and I'll show you what I'm able to see or what you're able to see to what God is seeing. And he, our hope is restored. You say, Lord, guide me with your eye. Show me what I do not see. Take me into areas that are beyond my level of comprehension. That's where we ought to be. That's really that's faith. Faith is not blind, but if anything, faith is having new eyes. I'm getting ahead of some other messages now. Is when God gives you new eyes to see. So that's what happens. So I understand there's a thinking that takes place, the changing of the mindset. The situations may not have changed, but the way you see them is different. You see, the way you see them, your perspective has changed. The same thing is still there, but the way you see it is much different. You came to a place of understanding that God is at work and that God is moving you towards arriving at a destination, that God is perfecting me. He's working something out, you see, not just for me, but he's working something out in me as well. You see, if the conditions have not changed, then apparently this thing was meant to change me. So the adjustments are making place. And when those adjustments are taking place, it's a matter of us, we talk about, of rearranging our priorities. We rearrange our priorities. The things that used to be important are no longer as important. The things that used to be our priorities are no longer our priorities, but there is a shift that takes place where now he becomes that which is most important to us. See, that's the change. So he's not changing, but we change. Now, since we're getting close to the end, I got one other point I want to make here is that I want to read to you Romans chapter 11, verse 33 out of the English Standard Version. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. This is the way he put this was so, I would say, poetic and colorful. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And he put up exclamation point. He said, oh, for the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. And then he goes on to say, how unsearchable are his judgments. And then he says, how inscrutable his ways. I wanted to put that word inscrutable. Let's look at this. Let's look at this for a moment because this was so profound to me. He says the depth of his riches. In other words, not the surface stuff, but the depth of his riches. And he says the depth of his wisdom, not just surface wisdom, but he says, but there is a depth in his wisdom. In other words, seen beyond the depth of his wisdom and the knowledge of God, not the knowledge that we can acquire or we can attain to, but the depth of his knowledge. And then he says, I give up when it comes to trying to search him out. How unsearchable are his judgments? So all I got to do is agree with how he judged things, because for me to try to figure out how he arrived at that doesn't make sense to me, because he'll do something that appears to be unjust. But then at the end, God works it out where there is just. You know, one time I always use the example when God, there was a dispute over leadership, almost like with Jesus, with the sons of Zebedee, want to sit on the left and the right. And Jesus said, can you take the cup? But we had a dispute similar to that. Who's going to be the assistant pastor? This is many years ago. People are gone now, so I can talk about it. And they want to be the assistant pastor. Who's going to get, first of all, they wanted to be the pastor. I'll just put it this way. I want to be the pastor. Let's get rid of the pastor. And because they saw it as being, they wanted more congregational, not just congregational, but shared leadership, so that all of us, we just share that as one. And then the Lord said, you would say, we're all heads, not just one head, but everybody be the head. And the Lord said, promote them. I said, that would be the worst thing in the world. My wife remembered that. That's the night I spent the night on my knees all night long. She came out to the, we had a little fenced in porch out there, and I was on my knees praying all night. And she came to wake me up, and I just fell asleep on my knees because I was asking God for direction. So when I came up, when I got, the Lord said, promote them. When I promoted them, they both, one was assistant, the other was associate. I said, I'll make you assistant pastor, you associate pastor. Then they began to fight among themselves as which had more power, was it assistant or associate? So they began to fight among themselves. So eventually they eliminated themselves because they felt that it was favoritism to one over the other. And I said, look, I could have never come up with that. But that was the wisdom and rich, the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are your judgments. When God judges, he will take a issue going in the opposite direction to arrive at the destination point. He says, so now he says, but I want to get to the word inscrutable. I want to get to that. How inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable. This word means, listen to what it means. This word inscrutable, if you begin to look into it, it means more than we can see at any moment. We can at any moment see. That's what it means. It's more than we can at any moment see. How inscrutable are your ways? Your ways are always beyond what we at any moment can see. I thought I understood a particular thing, but now I've come to the place that your ways are inscrutable, that your ways are beyond our ways. I have to pick most of this up later on. When we're able to see, what we're able to see is what we have at the moment. And we focus our attention on what we have. But you do not possess the ability to think of more than one thing at a time. See, when we think about one thing at the same time. We can only think of one thing at the same time. We can't think of two things at the same time. The truth of the matter is that we can only think of one thing at a time. And what happens when you try to think of another thing, we have a distraction. It pulls us away or deflects our attention from that one thing to another. And that's what happens many times, worldly distractions competing with our focus. When our focus ought to be on a particular thing, it's easy to get distracted by another thing. Attached to whatever else we may focus on is when we come to a place of considering Jesus as being the author and the finish of our faith, then whatever else we may think of, we attach it to him, and it becomes known through our knowledge of him. Now, am I making sense here? See, so in other words, we must see whatever else we're to do through our knowledge of Christ. That's the point I want to make. We must see it through our knowledge of Christ. It is saying now, what am I doing? I'm considering Christ. I'm acknowledging him in all my ways. So if I'm to engage in a thing, let me consider Jesus first. So now I attach. I got a job to do. Let me attach Jesus to that job. Jesus to that job. Jesus to that marriage. Jesus to family. Jesus to whatever it is. Let me attach Jesus to it. And let me see it through the eyes and through the lenses of Christ. Now, this is why prayer is so important. He is the first and the last, beginning and the end. First things that must be done and the last thing to do. That's Jesus. Prayer must be the first thing and the last thing that we do. Now, I'm challenged by the statement now, with the statement, because I've gone to bed many times and many nights with an empty heart. I've gone to bed with an empty heart. I would say a heart that's yearning. A heart yearning is much more painful than heartburn. It's much more painful than heartburn, but heart yearning is more painful than heartburn. See, we need to exhort one another in areas of life where we may be deficient. But I'm just saying we need to see to it, even with each other, that Christ is the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. Do you see that we're thinking? And then what happens, even when we dream, when we sleep, what are we saying? Lord, now you take charge of my dreams. Let me dream dreams after I've considered you. Let me think thoughts after. Let me engage in my activities throughout the day after I've given consideration to who you are. You see that? So we are to challenge each other in this. So in this, the reason we challenge, because we come to a place, I looked at these two words, confirmation and affirmation. Confirmation, establishing the truth. This word confirmation, establishing the truth or correctness of something previously believed. So this is confirmation. We're confirming one another, establishing truth. That's what prayer is doing. That truth is being established within our lives. We're saying, Lord, first thing in the morning, I'm just recommitting my heart to you. I'm recommitting my all to you. I'm committing this day to you. So what am I doing? Confirmation. It is a matter of making sure that this truth that I've heard, even tonight, is being established within me so that the correctness of something previously believed. I believed you yesterday, but now this is a new day. I slept last night. Many things happened between the time I went to bed, woke up this morning. A lot of dreams have come to mind. My subconscious has taken over. So I'm coming in today, confirmation. And the other is affirmation. Stating the facts clearly and absolutely, that's an oath, or taking or renewing the pledge. It is to remind ourselves of the promises we had made and committing daily to honor them. Every day, we must say to ourselves, I'm recommitting my heart. You say, well, I told the Lord I love him yesterday. I got to tell him again today. You see that? I said, I commit my heart to the Lord 40, 50 years ago, but I must recommit my heart and my life to him today. You see what I'm saying? So it has to be a daily occurrence. We have to remind each other, or I would say provoke each other to that kind of love. Remind ourselves of the promises we've made and commit in our hearts to. So in this, understand, as a result of that, we're posturing ourselves to think the thoughts of God and to engage in the work that God has in fact called us to do. So we're rethinking, you see that, retooling, reexamining things, going back and revisiting those things that we might have glazed over in the past, that we might not have given the proper consideration to. God would call us to go back. This is recall. Go back and let's go back and reexamine our foundation. That's why catechism is important. None of these things are just, I would say, operating independent of each other, but everything is working together. He's saying, I'm getting you to a place where the things that you were deficient in the past, you're being equipped and prepared so that your inefficiencies are being dealt with. And I'm going to be your sufficiency in those areas, which will require discipline on your part, but it will also require the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God working in your life. So I'm going to quit here because there's so much more I could say on this particular subject, but we're going to still honor the time that you have allotted me to share with you tonight. And we praise God for your attention, and we praise God that as you paid attention to the word, that word will seep deeply into your heart and will be the difference in your life, and that your life would never be the same. So Father, thank you so much that you have shown us something to help us along the way. Lord, this is our daily bread. This is our food. This is our sustenance, so that we, Lord, are healthy in our walk with you. And Lord, may we also realize and acknowledge the fact that life cannot work rightly without you. There are so many who are trying to force life to work and trying to put the pieces together, but they're doing it on their own and they're doing it independent of you. But Lord, their failure is really a wake-up call. It's your saying to them that they must strive in you and must do things your way, or you will show them how much they're lacking and how much they need, what they're need of. So Father, we thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that we will become the voices within the culture that will hold back the tides of evil that's all around us. We pray that the people that have not given their hearts to you will cry out, what must they do to be saved? Let salvation come, not just joining the church, but let true repentance occur within the hearts of those that would hear your word. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.